we were coming up, Gloria asked me, she said, what are you going to preach about? And I said, I don't know, I'm torn. And I have settled on a subject that I'd like to speak to you about. I haven't spoke about this subject in several years, and I'd like to speak to you about a subject that I haven't preached about for that period of time, but I'd like to speak in a little bit different light than I did the last time that I dealt with this subject. I want to speak to you today about the responsibility and the authority of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The responsibility and the authority of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles and care to, I ask that you try to stay with me today. I will go a little slower than normal so that you can do so. I want to begin in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And if you want to take notes, will not bother me. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to do so. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Joash, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I want you to notice some things that are contrary to the normal beliefs that we have concerning the ministry. People come to the house of God and they expect that the first responsibility of the preacher is to tell them that everything is A-okay, and to tell them that everything that they're doing is A-okay, and that all they have to do is continue to do what they've been doing. But I want you to notice the task that was put before Jeremiah. He says that he's to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. Those are four things that he's told to do, and none of them are building anything. It's not encouraging. It's destruction. But then, to build and to plant. To build and to plant. I recall a circumstance that happened several years ago when I was in the construction business in Midland. I happened to be in architect's office. And he indicated to me, he said, we're going to have to give this Western Bank job to another contractor. And I said, that's fine. I said, but let me tell you, I will tell you right now, he, out of all the crew that he has, he does not have people capable of handling that job. I know their capabilities because I trained them. I know what they're capable of doing. He called me after about a month and he says, Ed, we'd like you to come out and look at that job and tell us what it will cost for you to take that job over and finish it. You know what I told him? It would have been cheaper for you to call me to let me have it in the first place. Because it would have cost more to fix up the mess that there was than it would have been if we'd had it from the beginning. Now, my point is this. And I recall many times preachers in the past said it's much easier to teach someone new than it is to unteach them something they've been taught incorrectly. And I'll say amen and amen. We give much credence to the things that we believe, whether they're right or wrong, until we're instructed right and properly, and then we lay aside that which was wrong, and we rejoice in that which is the truth. But the whole point being, we have to, there's some tearing down that has to take place. One of the first things that I find in the life of Gideon, Gideon in the book of Judges, 7th chapter of Judges, Gideon was told that he was a man of honor, a man of valor, and he's called, you know what the first thing he has to do? The very first thing he has to do is to go out and tear down his father's altar to Baal. Now, you think that didn't raise a ruckus? The whole town was ready to kill whoever tore down the altar. And Gideon's father said, well, if Baal be a god, let him defend himself. Now, hear me carefully. His father had allowed that altar to be built. I'm convinced that his father was probably instrumental in the building of that altar. But the first thing that Gideon had to do was tear down that altar. Now, you say, well, why is that important? Many times, the minister's responsibility is not one that is pleasing. It's not one that we would like to think about. But I want to continue to look at this situation, because this is a case that Jeremiah was called, and Jeremiah is called the weeping and the wailing prophet. And I want to move from Jeremiah, I want to move forward from there. I want to come to New Testament times, and when we get to New Testament times, the book of John, chapter 1, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, he's speaking about John the Baptist. This man, John the Baptist, was a man sent from God. I want you to notice with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was told, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Question mark. What made Jeremiah a prophet? The fact that God called him, the fact that God ordained him, that he was God's set-apart man. And the same thing happened when John the Baptist was a man, was a miracle birth. The sixth miracle birth recorded in Scriptures before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist, when he was born in this world, was told that he would go before the coming Messiah, and he would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, I want to say at this point in time, in all kindness, in all consideration, that when a man is called of God, I don't find any place in Scriptures where those individuals felt themselves worthy of the calling that they were given, but they felt that the calling was far above them. They felt it was something they could not attain to. But I find great comfort in this situation. It occurred to me several years ago as I was studying the book of Revelations. In the book of Revelations, the first chapter, we have an account there where the Lord is shown to us in wonderful terms. He's described in beginning at verse 18 that he was a man who was clothed with a garment that went down to the foot, a white garment that went down to the foot. He had about his paps a golden girdle. His feet was as if he had walked in the fire. And this man, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He had on his head a crown of thorns, a crown of stars. And this man is a picture of the triumphant Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then John was very puzzled by the fact that he held that he was walking about in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. And he explains the mystery of those seven golden candlesticks. He said the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches or of Asia. And he said the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are the angels of the seven churches. The angels of the seven churches. Now some people want to contend unequivocally that those were angelic beings. I do not believe that. It does not make sense. But hear me carefully. You know the first primary meaning of the word angel? It's a messenger. A messenger. What are the ministry of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're messengers. Now, we do not have the authority to just go outside the Word of God and have a message for God's people. Our message has to come from God's Word for God's people. And I want you to see this. That those, and the comfort that I got out of that text was that if they were in His right hand, if they were in His right hand, can anything harm them? I want you to recognize they were protected by the very God of heaven Himself, that they were in His right hand, and these were the ministers of His seven churches, the angels of His seven churches, which were in Asia. I want to move on from that situation now. I want to go to another circumstance in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, and by the way, you all know of the Apostle Paul's particular experience, how that he's on the road to Damascus, persecuting and casting in prison those calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's determined to wipe out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from the face of the earth. Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is relating his particular experience. And I want to back up on us, begin in verse 11, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, in other words, this is the truth, this is exactly the way it is, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Question mark. Are you going to question what Paul's writing? I'm not going to question it because Paul here says it was by revelation of Jesus Christ directly to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he's setting forth and exalting the doctrine of the resurrection of these bodies, he talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was raised from the dead. He was seen of Peter first. He was seen of the 11. He was seen of above 500, then of James. He was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this day. He said, and last of all was seen by me as one born out of due time. Now, Paul said, I was not there when they all saw him. He said, but I saw him. I saw him. And he said, it was out of sync with everything else. But hear me carefully. One of the qualifications requirements of an apostle was that they would be a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying right here that I saw him raised from the dead. Now, I saw him who was raised from the dead. He says then, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. Being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. After 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Now, here's my point. The Apostle Paul, if we go to Acts chapter 26, let's go to Acts chapter 26. We're going to see something about the Apostle Paul and what he was called to do. Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul is explaining what has happened to him on the road to Damascus, and he is defending his call to the ministry and his persistence that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And Acts chapter 26, let's begin at verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's my conviction that he literally saw the Lord Jesus Christ high and exalted right there on the road to Damascus. He says then, But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now the Lord's telling Peter, telling Paul, this is why this is happening. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want you to notice something. If you want a clear definition, a declaration of what the gospel is for, folks, I've just read it to you out of Acts chapter 26. It's to turn them from darkness to light, to deliver them from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And I want to clarify something right here. That does not mean that they have to go through this process in order for their sins to be put away. But this is telling you that they receive in their minds and in their hearts the fact that their sins have been forgiven. The gospel does not forgive your sins. The gospel tells you your sins are already put away. The gospel is what tells you what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for you. And the very knowledge of it is precious to the brokenhearted sinner who feels the weight of their sins. Now, we continue to look at this situation because Paul says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. He's talking about that they may become part of an assembly, that they may be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may profess the Lord Jesus Christ. They might be baptized. They might become a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an inheritance for the individuals who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that is found in his church. Now, I want to continue to look at this situation because the Apostle Paul also, question mark, who called John to be John the Baptist? The Lord himself. Who called Jeremiah? The Lord himself. Who called Paul? The Lord himself. Now, I've given you three examples, not to give you a boatload more, but the whole point I want you to recognize is we as Primitive Baptists, they believe in a God-called ministry. We do not believe that there are institutions of higher learning that can teach a man how to preach the gospel. We believe that if a man is not called to preach, as a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul even deals with this question. He said, How shall they preach except they be sent? And the answer is they can't. They can't. Now I tell you in all sincerity, well, we believe in a God-called ministry. Although a man be called of God, if God is not with him, he is trying to preach the word. He cannot preach the gospel. But I want you to recognize, when God is with him, when God is with him, and my mind goes back right now to a time in the state of Arkansas, several years ago, when there were two preachers that got up, and the two preachers that got up, one of them was from Georgia. I do not remember the man's name for the life of me. But this man was scared to death that the people would not understand what he was talking about. But in spite of the fact that he was scared to death, they would not understand what he was talking about, the message that he preached was very clear, very easy to understand, and the Lord's people received comfort. The next preacher that got up happened to be from Texas. And he boldly said, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. And by the time he got through, I was ashamed to let those folks know that I was from Texas, where that man came from. Now, here's my point. It makes no difference how much a man has studied, how much he's prayed. When it comes the time to speak in the Lord's name, it takes the grace of God Almighty for a man to preach the gospel. It not only takes the grace of God for a man to preach the gospel, it takes the grace of God to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to receive the gospel, to stand and rejoice in the things that are contained within the gospel. Okay? Now, the next point I recognize that these men who are called of God are set apart. And I want you to recognize they are not called of God because they happen to be the most qualified, because they happen to have just some talent that other people don't have. They're called because it pleases God to call them to that work. Okay? I have to confess to you today that I ran for many years determined that I was going to do anything except preach the gospel. But I got news for you. Just like Jonah, I found you cannot escape the presence of the Lord. He knows where you are all the time. Okay? Now, next thing that I want us to recognize is when a man is called to preach the gospel, he has an awesome responsibility. He has an awesome responsibility. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want you to begin at about verse 28. Acts chapter 20. This is the Apostle Paul's last visit with the church of Ephesus, where he had labored for about 3.5 years. And during that period of time, he worked with those individuals. By the way, let's talk about how that church of Ephesus began. When that church of Ephesus began, that whole city was given to the worship of Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Okay? And they worshiped Diana. All I will tell you about Diana at this point in time, if you want to know something about Diana, just go grab yourself a good Bible dictionary and go look up Diana. It'll tell you a lot more about it. I don't need to take the time to deal with it right now. But great is Diana of the Ephesians. That was the protest when he preached the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through his name. When he preached to those people, my point is, he encountered all kind of opposition. But Paul's confidence was, now hear me carefully. The Lord told Paul, he said, I had to make thee a minister of the things which thou hast seen. There was something that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. There was something he saw on the road to Damascus. He said, and the things which thou shalt see, that's afterward, in delivering thee from the Gentiles, the people unto whom now I send thee. So Paul is called an apostle to the Gentiles. Although Paul is called an apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul had a great heaviness for his Jewish brethren who were locked up in the law service of the Old Testament Levitical service. Now, the Apostle Paul is called to be an apostle of the Gentiles, but the Apostle Paul, this is his last trip, his last visit with those men at Ephesus. I ask you a question. If you had labored for 3.5 years establishing those individuals in the faith and the belief of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the eternal Son of God and the looking for his coming in the last days, now you've been apart from them for a long time, and now you have the last opportunity to see them. Would you want to say some things to them? And you knew it's the last time you're going to see them? Paul takes this opportunity to warn these people, and hear what he says. Verse 28 says, and he's speaking to the elders, I did say elders, plural, the elders of the church of Ephesus. Take heed unto yourselves. You know the first person that the preacher needs to take heed to? It's not those hard-headed deacons. It's not those busybody sisters. It's himself. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Overseers. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Whose church is it? Is it the preachers? If it's the preachers, we got a real problem. Because this says he purchased it with his own blood. Okay? To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I want you to understand something about the awesome responsibility that rests on the shoulders of the man of God that stands before the Lord's people to realize that everyone under the sound of his voice who's purged, who is purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is heaven-born souls you're talking to. I want you to realize these are the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are his purchase, redeemed by his own precious blood. And the responsibility is that he's to feed the church of God, and they are to be overseers over the church of God. Now, the overseers, Brother David, tell me how much success you'd have in business if you sent out 50 men and you didn't have somebody there in oversight. Anybody with any sense knows you don't send out a group of people without somebody being in the position of oversight. That's not a damning title. That is also not a glorifying title. Okay? Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And I'm going to say to you in all sincerity, when we talk about that oversight, the man's oversight must go back before the foundation of the world to a covenant made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for the elect family of God. Because that covenant made embraces every last heir of grace. His oversight must go back that far. His foresight must go to the day of the resurrection and realize that the Lord's people, which were embracing that covenant in the, before the foundation of the world, are the same people that are going to be delivered up and carried with him to glory when this life is over, when this world is over. Okay? Now, he has the oversight. By the way, he's also called a watchman. He's called a watchman. What's the watchman for? The watchman is not to, make, to see when good's coming. The watchman is to see when bad is coming. Okay? Now, if the watchman is set up to warn them when the bad is coming, I want to look at something else that's very critical right here. Ezekiel chapter 3, and I won't take the time to go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33. You can mark those down and go and check me out. Ezekiel chapter 3 says of the watchman, if you see the enemy coming and you do not warn the people, if you see the enemy coming and you do not warn the people, he said, their blood will I require at your hand. At your hand. He said, if you warn the people, if you warn the people and they do not take heed, then I will require the blood at their hands. Hear me carefully. Took me a long time to understand that the responsibility that the minister has is not to make sure that the people do what he preaches to them, but to preach to them what God has placed on his heart, to preach to them, and the responsibility moves from him to them if he has warned them and told them about it. If he's not told them about it, he has shirked his responsibility. He has not done what he's supposed to have done because he's a watchman who's supposed to warn the people that trouble's coming. Okay? Now, you see, he has the responsibility. And after all, the responsibility he has, he is simply a custodian, if you will. He is simply a caretaker. He has the responsibility of watching over the flock of God which the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood. Okay? Now, it's a very difficult thing to sort out. And I say this in all kindness and all sincerity. God never called any man to be a dictator over his church. There's one head over the Lord's church. And that's not any preacher that walks this earth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is worthy to receive our honor. He's the one that they said, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Thou art worthy to receive honor and blessing and riches and power. I want you to recognize this one who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. This one who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is worthy to be praised. But we as ministers of the gospel, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the privilege of seeing him in that position. How do we see him there? Through the gospel. Through the gospel which is preached to us by men of God who are called of God and when blessed of God, and we're lifted up to see what the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. Then we are set free. We are now in a position to obtain an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. And when individuals become members of the Lord's church, I want to relate to you real quickly an experience that happened several years ago in the state of Virginia. We had a family that began attending, and after a while he brought this man began attending, and then after a while he brought his family, and his wife didn't believe anything. She hated that doctrine of election and despised it. Well, as time and circumstance occurred, one Sunday occurred, and they were in the process of being in the military. They were in the process of being transferred. And after services, we were in the back part of the auditorium, and she said to me, she said, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay, talk. She said, do we have to wait till we move to join the Lord's church, or can we join the church now? Well, knowing that she had been very much opposed to this move, I asked her, I said, well, have you asked your husband about this? She said, well, no, I haven't. I said, well, I think we need to go talk to him about it. You know what his answer was? He said, I've been ready. I've been ready. We baptized that entire family the next Sunday. But hear me carefully. Those folks had come from a different belief. Those folks had served a different Jesus Christ than the Scripture teach. The Scripture teach the Lord Jesus Christ as being a friend of sinners. It teaches him as being the suffering Messiah. It teaches him as being triumphant over everything. It teaches him that it teaches him who is worthy of all our praise. And when they were baptized, I recall that instance very clearly. Before they reached that point, they were still embroiled in where they came from. And they would take the children by to their Sunday school. The children finally said, why do we have to go by the Sunday school? We learn more from Brother Ed's preaching than we do in the Sunday school. Now, hear me carefully. Preaching ought to teach you something. Preaching that doesn't give you something that you can hold on to isn't worth the time it takes for it. Okay? And I say that in all sincerity. I'm not saying that to exalt myself. I'm saying whomever it is. Preaching that only stirs the emotion, that doesn't give you something to hold on to, is no better than the emotion that you had, which is gone in a moment. Now, I am adamant against preaching that does not talk about a heartfelt religion. You see, we're talking about a belief that reaches more than just the head. We're talking about something that reaches in here. I'm talking about something that reaches right down where you live. Okay? Now, recognizing the fact that the Apostle Paul has said to these elders of the church of Ephesus, take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The responsibility of the minister is, number one, to feed the flock. Number two, to warn them when the enemy's coming. Now, ask you a question. Anybody like to hear a warning? Anybody like to hear there's a fire down the road? There's trouble coming? I don't know of anybody that likes to hear that message. But let me ask you a question. Would you rather not hear the message and be destroyed? Or would you rather hear the message? You'd much rather have the warning, wouldn't you? You'd much rather have the warning. You see, yet the Lord's people, for some reason, many times, wouldn't you think that they'd love what Jeremiah had to say because the Lord sent him, and the Lord put words in his mouth, and he sent to them a word of warning? Did they like it? They hated it. They hated it.
Because after all, he's tearing down their playhouse. He's tearing down their idols. Pray for me as I continue with this situation. What I want you to recognize is, when God calls his ministry, and he is the shepherd, his ministers are simply the under-shepherd. Simply the under-shepherd. I want to deal with some things now that, quite frankly, it takes some time for us to digest. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is a very precious chapter to me for more than one reason. Several years ago, city of Midland, I had the responsibility of having a funeral for a husband and wife of a young man that I had gone through school with from the fourth grade. He dropped out in the sophomore year and joined the military. And they met me at the cemetery. It was a graveside service. And handed me a tattered yellow piece of paper that they found in their father's wallet after he passed away, and they were given all the personal possessions out of the hospital. And that tattered piece of paper read Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 says, "Let your conversation," and that, by the way, is not your talk, that's your way of life. "Let your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I will not fear what man shall do unto me. "Remember them which have the rule over you." Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this says that the man who's spoken to you the word of God, he said you're to follow him. You're to obey them. And again, we are not talking about dictatorship. We're not talking about dictatorship. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren. He said, you know what Paul said? He said, "Follow me, be ye followers of me, as I am of Christ." Now, what Paul said was, as long as I'm following Christ, you follow me. If I cease to follow Christ, you cease to follow me. Now, you might say, well, how do we know? That's the reason you need to have a little bit of knowledge out of this book. As a matter of fact, you need more than a little bit of knowledge out of this book. Because there are a lot of times, and I say this in all respect, we've had some great divisions that have occurred among our people by some very godly men who got so hung up on self that they, and I'll stand my ground, most divisions that have occurred among our people have come because of preachers. Preacher worship, preacher seeking power, preachers obtaining power. So you see, it's important that we recognize our preachers, though we profess called of God, are still just men. They're still just men. They need our prayers. They need God's support each and every day. And then let's move over to verse 17. Verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." They watch for your souls. Question mark. Are they watching for your souls eternally? They're not watching for your souls eternally.
Your souls eternally are secured by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your souls are secure because you're in the hand of the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're also in his Father's hand. And he said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So as far as eternity is concerned, your soul is secure. What about here and now? What about here and now? Watch this very carefully. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we have what I have referred to as the war of the angels. Because Satan fought in his angels, and Michael fought in his angels. And Satan and his angels were cast out, and there was found no place for them, and his tail threw a third part of the stars to the earth, and he was cast out into the earth. Cast out into the earth. And he had great wrath, great anger, great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. Now, we're going to deal with, for the next couple of minutes, we're going to deal with some things the Lord people get sometimes uncomfortable about. You know who some of the first people were to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God? They were the evil spirits who said, we know who thou art, thou Son of God. Thou art the Holy One of God. Okay? Now, here's my point. Satan is busy and working hard and wreaking havoc in homes, in marriages, in churches, in individuals' lives. And as long as this earth stands, he'll be working hard. Can he keep one soul out of heaven? No, sir. He can't keep one out of heaven. But brother, you think he can't turn your world upside down while you're here. And you think you cannot lose your joy in serving the Lord here and now. I warn you, you can lose it. You can lose it. The psalmist David prayed and said, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He was grieved over what he had done. When he did things that he knew he should not have done, he was grieved over that situation. And I say to you that the gospel minister has the responsibility with the oversight of that flock. And it's not just an accident that the Lord's people are referred to as sheep. They're referred to as sheep. One thing I've learned about sheep, I never will forget this. Back when I was probably 15, 16 years old, we had the responsibility. My dad moved houses for a living. So we had the responsibility of moving out an oil company camp, and there was a flock of sheep that inhabited the ranch where we had to drive through to get to the houses to move them out. And it made no difference which way those sheep were going. If one of them take off, they're going to all go. And it makes no difference if you're driving a truck big enough you could run over every one of them and never slow down. They're all going. The Lord's people are described as sheep. Now, they're not fighters by nature. They're very weak. And it's not just an accident that the Lord's ministers are called under shepherds over his flock. Take heed of yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, this says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. As they that must give account. I want to use a couple of illustrations. Let's just assume that I say to Daniel, here's 100 sheep. And I come back a year from now, and there's only 50 there. I'm going to say, Daniel, where are the rest of them? Where are the rest of them? Well, they got lost, or this or that. Who's responsible for those?
thing of his because I put him in his charge.
And I say to you, in all sincerity, I wish I could stand before you this morning and tell you that every time that I have baptized an individual in the watery grave, a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those people have held out faithful. But I have to say to you, some have, and I rejoice in that each and every time. But I've seen many make shipwreck. I've seen them fall away. And I'm telling you that in all sincerity, I perhaps take this too seriously. But any time that I perform a baptism for an individual, I assume some responsibility for that individual from that point forward. Any time I perform a wedding service for a couple, before God, I assume some responsibility. Any time that a presbytery is called and assembled, and I assemble as part of that presbytery and lay hands upon that individual and say before God, I believe that this individual is called to this particular work, that this individual is set apart, that I hereafter pledge that I will pray for and support this particular individual for this particular work. And I say to you, as far as I'm concerned, the work of the ministry is one that needs to be understood. It's one that, and why does God put these people in charge? Why does he give them the rule? Because they have the responsibility, the accountability, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Now, go back to the situation. If I had said to Daniel, here's 100 sheep, and I come back a year later, and he has 120 sheep, then I can do that with joy, because it's increased. Hear me very carefully. It's important for us to recognize any man that's called of God to preach the gospel is just a man. But the only thing that makes any difference is if he is called of God and if he applies himself and if God blesses his ministry. The church of Corinth had a real problem because they were preacher worshipers. I know they were preacher worshipers because Paul said to them, he said, it's needful for you that I write unto you as unto carnal, for ye are yet carnal. He said, for some of you say I am of Paul, and some say I am of Cephas. And he says, was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Now he gets right down where the rubber meets the road. Now here's my point. He said, I have planted. I planted. Apollos is water. But God giveth the increase. God giveth the increase. As ministers of the gospel, you never know when you're planting some seed. You never know when you're watering some seed. You never know when the sermon that you preach might have saved a soul from death. And you say, and again, I'm not talking about natural death. I'm talking about it might save you in the future. I want to get one point and close. Several years ago, probably 30 years ago now, preached in Dallas, Texas, on the subject of death. And after that sermon, there's a young lad about 5 years old that of all things comes up and wants to talk to me about what I had preached. Now, there's not many five-year-olds that want to carry on a lengthy discussion about death. But we had a lengthy discussion that lasted several minutes about death. Little did I know, anybody else in that congregation, that just a few days later, that young five-year-old would watch his younger brother crushed under the wheels of a vehicle passing by. The point I'm telling you is, there's a God in heaven that sends messages through his minister when and where they're needed. We don't know that. I'd like to conclude with this instead. In 1993, April of 93, I preached at Big Springs, Texas on Wednesday night on the reality of heaven.
Lord blessed that effort. Little did I realize that sermon was for me. Because the next night, we'd get a call of a grandson who's been involved in an accident and lost his life. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. This time of the glory world, there's nothing more important than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing and obeying His word. May God bless you as you consider these things.